This week, we are continuing our current sermon series entitled Shine. During this time between Epiphany and Lent, this series is supposed to help us think about the ways we are called to let the light of Christ shine through us. The Christ candle, as you see down below there, that we lit throughout all Advent, remains lit throughout our services in Epiphany, as a way to remind us of the light that is leading us. And for those of you at home, I'd invite you to grab a candle that you hold dear to and light that maybe during this sermon as well to remind you that Christ's light is with you wherever you are. Christ's light follows. Last week, Reverend Jenny started off our Shine series with a message on the baptism of Christ. We learned last week that Jesus was baptized as an act of solidarity with those in need of forgiveness and with those in need of new life. He showed us that even messy people can still shine. And when life gets tough, we hold on to that light and remember that we are baptized and Christ's light will never leave us. In today's passage, we will continue to explore the theme of how Jesus meets us right where we are with his light. Our passage of scripture today comes from John chapter 2. John structures his gospel a little differently than the other three gospels. In chapter 1 of John's gospel, Jesus is introduced as the light, the Word, who was with God in the beginning. And John records the calling of his disciples in chapter 1, and then we get to chapter 2. And we find the start of Jesus' ministry with the recording of his first miracle, where he changes water into wine. The story of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana is found only in the Gospel of John. Why? This might be because Matthew, Mark, and Luke weren't present for the miracle, but John was. John selects this incident not found in the other Gospels to begin to reveal who Jesus is. And John's Gospel is very theological, and today we'll explore the theological meaning behind this miracle and what it means for us today. So let's jump in and hear the story of Jesus' first miracle from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take some to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here ends our reading for the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Our middle hymn today is titled, appropriately, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," a friend that even meets us at weddings. For those worshiping at home, the link will be dropping into the comment section down below. And for those here, we get to join our voices together and sing this hymn to praise God. Let's join together in song. Be seated. So one of my favorite parts of being an ordained minister is officiating weddings. I love weddings. In the summer of 2018, both of my sisters got married. That summer was a busy time for our family. We had two weddings, and I had the honor of officiating both of the weddings. Both weddings were very special to me because growing up, I would often pray that, you know, I want God to use my skills and gifts for ministry to bless my family. And it was at those weddings that summer that I did have the opportunity twice to bless each of my sisters as they stood up there and recited their vows and married their husbands. Officiating weddings are fun for me because I like to make services personal for couples. My favorite parts of weddings and services I lead include a part where I have the couples hold hands and I offer a blessing of hands upon the couple. And I do have to admit, the other reason why I love weddings so much has to do with dancing. I love a good DJ that always plays my favorite pop songs. And at both of these weddings in 2018, both of my sisters had very good DJs that played all my favorite songs. Now, I don't have very good dance moves, but my go-to are always like this shoulder bounce and like head nod, like, yeah, like something like that. I don't know. I do a lot with my hands, so that's usually what I do. I'm tall, so I don't really know what to do with my body, but a good shoulder bounce and head nod is my go-to. At most weddings I've officiated, people seem to be surprised that I, the pastor who just officiated the wedding, would get up on the dance floor and start dancing. And what usually ends up happening is I get a comment from someone that doesn't know me, because normally people that know me know that I'm not afraid to be goofy and just dance. But someone that doesn't know me will come up to me and say to me, our conversation goes like this: "Hey, you're a pastor. I didn't know pastors dance. I've never seen a pastor dance. What's up with this?" And I usually respond back with this: "Well, Jesus let loose at a wedding once and chose to turn water into wine, so why can't a pastor dance?" So yes, this pastor dances. This pastor dances because that's a way to let loose and have fun and let my light shine, because Jesus was about letting his light shine at weddings. And that proof comes from our text today. See how I did that? So that is my justification for dancing at weddings. So if you see a pastor dancing at a wedding, don't question him or her, just let them dance. Let's jump into our passage today. Our passage starts off with stating that John stating that a wedding took place on the third day in Cana of Galilee. So it's rather significant that John mentions the third day here. He's referencing, of course, the third day after Jesus had left where he was in Israel. I usually have a little map with me, but I don't. Jesus was at the southern end of Israel, and he had to travel all the way up to Cana, which is on the northern end, by foot. So it probably took about 3 days. Galilee is in the north part of Israel. It was a two-day walk, and they would have arrived on the morning of the third day. Remember, John is very interested in theology in his gospel, so John particularly notes the third day because it obviously has another symbolic meaning. John's gospel is written 30 years after the other gospels, so readers would already know that Jesus is going to rise from the tomb in 3 days. So as the original audience was reading this, they would have caught upon the symbolism of the significance of the third day. It would not have been lost on the original audience. John also starts off by saying that Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So I know you were concerned. Don't worry, Jesus is not a wedding crasher. He's not bringing 12 additional people that weren't invited. They were all invited. The text is clear to say that. In the ancient world, it was very common for predominant teachers to travel with their disciples. Jesus and all of his disciples would have been invited to this wedding with open arms. The word about Jesus has grown in popularity, and invitations would have been extended to him to bring his whole crew, so the whole crew can show up and have fun at this wedding. In verse 2, we also learn that Jesus' mother is present at this wedding. Of course, we know her as Mary. It's interesting to note here that John does not name her Mary. Did you catch up on that? I found that very peculiar too. And that might be because there are other Marys in John's gospel, maybe more Marys than there are in the other gospels, so John doesn't want his audience to get confused. And John is obviously assuming that the reader already knows that Jesus' mother's name is Mary. And in verse 3, when the wine was finished, what does Mary do? She comes to tell Jesus that there is no more. At weddings, in the Jewish tradition, the men and women were separated. The women were in charge of the preparations and the food, so Mary has insider information. She can see very clearly that wine is running out. Now, Jewish weddings back then in the first century were supposed to last for 7 days. Now, just imagine, it's tough for us to plan a four-hour reception. Imagine planning a reception for 7 days and having to entertain everyone for all of those 7 days. People aren't leaving. You're giving them free food and wine for 7 days. They're staying. So it was a lot of work. The wedding party was expected to entertain those guests for all of those days. And running out of wine would be a major problem. This newly couple would be surely shamed for not being hospitable to their guests. And Mary knows that Jesus can solve this problem, so her first instinct is to run and get him and save this couple from the embarrassment that would for sure ensue if there was no more wine. So in verse 4, Jesus replies pretty harshly to Mary. He states, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Now, at first glance, that may seem as if Jesus is disrespecting his mother. It seems a little harsh. But what is important to understand here is that Jesus is not replying to Mary at this moment as a son. He's replying to her as her Lord. Jesus is establishing a degree of distance. Only God will be able to know when the true time is coming to show his full glory to the world. And so Jesus is explaining that difference. And John highlights Mary's faith in Jesus as Lord. As John writes, Mary leaves that conversation with Jesus and she tells the servants to do whatever Jesus says. She knows the compassion of God and she trusts in her heart that he will act, and he does. There were 6 stone water jars, and John tells us that these water jars were used by the Jewish people for ceremonial washing. Cleansing with water for physical as well as spiritual purity was commanded by the Old Testament. These aren't small water jars. 6 of these water jars for ceremonial washing would have totaled between 100 and 180 gallons of water. This was a lot of wine that Jesus was about to make. Jesus, by turning this ritual water into wine, was stating with his actions that he valued human needs more highly than the contemporary rule following of the time. Now, during my Bible study this Advent, I unpacked a lot with the group this very fact that Jesus cares about people more than the ritual rules. He will always put people ahead of the rules. That's Jesus's ministry. He cares about people. Now, I'm sure the priests and the Pharisees weren't happy to learn that the holy water had just been tampered with, but Jesus doesn't care about that. Jesus cares about people. Jesus shined his compassion on this wedding and saved this couple from shame and embarrassment. This couple had just got married and the wine was running out and they were already at risk of social embarrassment and outcasted from the community for not providing wine for their guests. Jesus steps in here and does this quiet miracle and lets the compassion of God shine. John states that because of this miracle, the disciples saw Jesus's glory and believed. They believed because they saw the one who was with them, the one who could handle life. Here was one who could take a commonplace thing like water, nothing out of the ordinary, simple water, and make of it wine, making it a source of joy, a source of glory, and a source of compassion. Jesus shined with compassion. And I think it's important for us to remember today that just as Jesus was there for this couple in their most, probably one of their most trying moments, he is there for us today. He will be there for us too. In our most trying moments, Jesus doesn't abandon us. He steps in. He walks with us. And he shines his compassion on us. This is a God who is love, a God who meets us in any emotion or state that we are in. Friends, it's been a hard 23 days of this new year. Each day seems like more doom and gloom floods my newsfeed. But it's moments like this where I have to believe that God can shine the brightest in our lives. And why is that? Because he truly cares about us. God shines and goes through the pain and suffering with us. God is the light of compassion, and that compassion does know no end. The disciples, servants and Mary were all witnesses to that great compassion at this wedding in Cana. And friends, Jesus has compassion on you too. At this moment, I want to do a little exercise. I want you to just take a deep breath and close your eyes for a second. And breathe in the love and compassion of the Lord. Now I want you to exhale the stress of 2022, because it's been a lot. The anxiety and fear that you might be facing. Those are all valid emotions. And God wants you to feel the spirit of compassion on you today. So breathe out and let that compassion shine within you. You can open your eyes now. Jesus' love and compassion is for you today. God wants you to have compassion for yourself too. We're in the middle of a pandemic. Our world has been turned upside down. I think it's important to be gentle on ourselves and let the compassion of God shine upon ourselves this morning. We can be hard on ourselves. We can be very critical of ourselves. But know that the compassion of the Lord is for you as well. And then we're called to shine that compassion on our world, on all of those who we encounter each day. The world is in a rough spot right now. People are struggling, in need of compassion, empathy, and love. So I think as we go about our daily tasks, even the most powerful little bits of compassion we can spread mean the most to people in these moments. There's still goodness in this world, and we as Christians have the ability to show that goodness to other people. So friends, as we go about our days and as we leave this place, I think the message that I want you to leave with is that God's compassion is for you, and we can shine bright with that compassion because Jesus' compassion knows no end. Amen. Friends, our closing hymn is titled, Through the Love of God, Our Savior. And it's through that love that we receive this compassion that we've been talking about. And for those of you worshiping at home, that link will be dropping into the comment section below. So let us join together in song and praise God for his great love.